This morning we're going to finish studying joy. It's something that I highly recommend to everyone, especially if you're someone who does or has struggled with being joyful. There's a large section of the Psalms starting around Psalm 80, going to around the rest of the Psalms that are almost nothing but praise and songs of joy. But really, a lot of the Psalms, even the ones that are not so happy in their overall theme and content, even the 51st Psalm that talks about David and his sin with Bathsheba, even that has some joyful lyrics in it. Most Psalms have something. Even if it doesn't use the word joy or rejoice, it'll say something like praise or extol or exalt. All of those are ideas and terms associated with joy and being joyful. For the last couple of weeks, I've focused on things that we put between us and joy, that we put in our lives, that we allow in our lives, that keep us from being joyful, especially the kind of joy that God expects from His children. And the Bible, as I've said the last couple of weeks, doesn't really give instruction about how to be joyful. It just talks about it as if it's something we should just be, just do. There's no instruction, here's how you go from being depressed to being joyful. There just isn't that. There's a few examples that you can maybe look to of people who did that, but there's no real instructions. It's just something that God expects of us. And if it's something God expects of us, maybe it's something we ought to expect of ourselves, of one another, and maybe even something that we put out toward the world. People see us and our joy. Like, think of Paul in jail. Paul and Silas in jail, and the Philippian jailer, you know, he's freaking out because all the prisoners leave. And what do they find Paul and Silas doing? Singing praises to God. That's an example of joy. And how the Philippian jailer reacted to that. How can you guys be so happy? You've been beaten. You've been in jail. And then he says, save me, because he's afraid of getting punished for all the prisoners escaping. But it's also given as a command. We'll look at a couple of passages this morning that basically tell us, be joyful, have joy, consider it all joy, etc. A lot of the Psalms even phrase it that way. Rejoice, O people of God. Then we're also given reasons to rejoice or reasons to be joyful. A lot of the Psalms do that. And then examples of people who were joyful, Paul and Silas, even Jesus. There were many things, directions I thought about taking this lesson this morning to finish it off. One of them, I wanted to spend a lot of time on, in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, the phrase that your joy may be made full or complete, or that my joy may be made full or complete. John the Baptist says it in John 3:29. He's talking about how he must decrease, but the Messiah must increase. And he says it so that my joy may be made full. Jesus telling the apostles that he's going to go away. The Spirit is going to come so that their joy may be made full. 1 John chapter 1, John writes about how... now I've got to turn there. Now I can't think of it. 1 John 1, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He's writing about the apostles, that our joy may be made full. And I'm writing all the things he's going to write in 1 John, a very complex book. Right, Randy? Randy had to teach 1 John last winter, right? Yeah. And I was like, better you than me. Because it's a complex book with a lot of repeating ideas, but these first four verses set the tone. And one of those tones is, we're writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. The apostles' joy may complete through us, in our listening, in our hearing, in our obeying. Paul writes several times, and I was surprised to find this, to the Corinthians, and I think the Philippians, about how he looked to them as sources of his joy. And so, all these different ideas that we have in the Bible of joy, and examples of people who were joyful and things they were joyful about, even in the most dire of circumstances, it's an important study, and I would like to have taken more time with it, but 3 weeks will do for this time, and I highly suggest you take some time yourself and just look up some words in your favorite Bible app or website or your Bible concordance, your old standard Strong's lexicon, joy, rejoice, joyful, whatever. So this morning, we're going to focus not on things that keep us from being joyful, but the few passages in the Bible that are more familiar to us about joy. We're going to not unpack them totally because there's too much for all of them, just to kind of review what the Bible says about joy and how we're to approach joy and even temptations and struggles, etc. So we'll start in Philippians 4, and this really ought to be the beginning and end point of almost any Bible study about joy, just because of what Paul says about it. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's going to say, pray without ceasing. Here he says, rejoice in the Lord always. So two things that we're supposed to do without end. Rejoicing and prayer. In all things rejoice. In all things pray. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then, just in case the Philippians didn't get it, he repeats himself. And again, I say, rejoice. Over what, Paul? What should we rejoice about, Paul? Well, let's see. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Keep that in the back of your head as we go through the study this morning. And then verse 6, kind of the theme that we followed the last couple of weeks, be anxious for nothing. I think I said it last week. If I didn't, shame on me. Anxiety is a form of fear. That's what anxiety is. Worry is a form of anxiety. So worry is a form of fear. And what do we fear? What do we worry about? What are we anxious about? All the things we can't control. All the things completely out of our control. And we forget the things that are in our control. Our own attitude, our own behavior, our own rejoicing, our own obedience, our own choices. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Flip real quick to 1 Peter 5. Keep your place in Philippians. We'll be right back. 1 Peter 5. Here Peter's going to say something. I don't know if he knows. We learned in 2 Peter that he read at least some of Paul's writings. And here Peter's going to say something kind of related to that. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. After having talked to young men and old men, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Oh, here's another time exalting thing again. Keep that in the back of your mind too. Casting all your... Now your Bible might say worry, might say even fear. Mine says anxiety. Funny how that all works together, doesn't it? Worry, anxiety, fear. Cast it all on Him. Not on yourself. Cast it all upon God. There's this thing that's been going around for a couple decades. Give it to God. Well, I mean, here it is in the Bible. Give it to God. Cast it upon Him. Now, I don't know if Peter, being a fisherman, he's thinking about a fishing net or even a fishing rod, how you cast those things out. That's to gather things. But to cast, Jesus in John 8, when he's confronted with the woman caught in adultery, and they say, hey, the law says we should stone her. What does he say? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. That doesn't mean to phew. That means take it with all your might, toss that thing at the target. Cast all your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. How many verses can we name just off the top of our heads that talk about God's care for us? Now, normally we're not going to use the word care, are we? We're going to use the word love. For God so cared for the world. No. For God so loved the world. What does 1 John say? God is caring. No. God is love. God is love. We love Him because He first loved us. So we cast all our anxieties and worries upon Him because He cares for us. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to this eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That started off kind of bad there, didn't it? Resist the devil, and then remembering the suffering of your brethren, and then after you've suffered. But remember, we started this section with the words, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and then cast all your anxieties, your fears, your worries on Him. Funny how He puts in the middle of there suffering. Even in suffering, ultimate suffering, there can be joy. And He says why. After the suffering, the God who called you to this eternal glory will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. All right, back to Philippians 4. Oh, I'm just going to go until 3:30. Verse 6 of back to Philippians 4. I'll be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. That was 1 Peter 5. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what the average person, even the average Christian, has a hard time with? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Why? Because where does that come from? It comes from the joy of the salvation of the Lord. We looked at that last year with the 51st Psalm a few times. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And then verse 8. You want to know how to be joyful? If there's any instruction in the Bible, verse 8 is it. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. Meditate on these things, the older Bibles say. Keep your mind constantly fixed on not the things that cause you anxiety, us worry, us fear. No. Keep your mind on the good, the right, the honorable, the pure, the true, the holy, the clean. Insert any, the righteousness of God. Keep your minds on those things. Yeah, the worries of the world, they're going to come, like we saw in the parable of the sower. That's just how the world is. Those things that will cause the word to choke out of us, they're going to come no matter what you do. But how you respond to those things, that's what the Bible's telling us. Don't dwell on those things, causing fear, anxiety, and worry, and ruining your health and ruining your mind and potentially losing your soul, our souls. Keep your mind on the pure, the right, the holy, the honorable, the true, etc., etc. All right, let's move on to the next verse. James chapter 2. James 1, sorry. Uh-oh, thing's not working. I know it's James 1. Click the thing over here, please. I don't know how it got off there, but it did. James 1. Thank you very much. Starting in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy. Now remember, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Now James is saying, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. So Peter's talking about casting all your cares, anxieties, and worries upon God. And Paul is saying, keep your mind focused on the good things and the right things and the true things and rejoice in all those things. Peter takes it one step further and says, when those things, those worries of the world, when they come, don't get down, don't get sad, don't get fearful. Consider it joyful. Oh, my car just blew up. Hallelujah. I fell skiing and broke my hip. Oh, glory to the Lord. Right? Now, how many people are going to be doing that? Are you going to, when you break your hip? If you fall and break your hip, are you going to be, "Oh, Lord, glory. Now I get to go to the ER." Now, we don't do that, right? But there is a reason why James is saying consider these things joy. There's a testing that is upon us now. A testing that is meant not to bring us down. Remember, Job, when people go through a lot, I must be just like Job. Let's remember what Job was like. The Bible calls Job a righteous man without sin. And I think it even uses the word complete or perfect in the eyes of the Lord. It says something like that. And it says it in Job 1, and it says it at the end of Job. Job went through stuff that almost anyone in here would lose their minds over. So be real careful your comparisons of who you compare yourself to within the Scriptures. We can look to Job as an example of persevering under trial, because that's what James is saying. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing, not thinking, maybe this, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. I know I've said this a lot, but we have some visitors here. I've learned in the last several years that the Greek word that's translated here, faith, doesn't just mean having faith in God. It also means being faithful to God. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's the exact same word in Greek. God is faithful. Exact same word in Greek. Oh, what does that verse go on to say? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. That's Job. God put restrictions to not allow Job to be tempted beyond what he was able to endure. We have a promise from God that no matter what is coming, no matter what is upon us, God is not going to let any of those things come at us so hard that we cannot endure it. Which means, if we choose not to endure it, it is not on God, it is on us. Think about that next time you're in some sort of temptation or struggle with your emotions or whatever. Knowing the testing of your faith or faithfulness produces endurance or temptations. And let endurance or patience have its perfect or complete result so that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say about the Scriptures? All Scripture is breathed by God, that the man of God may be complete, adequate for every good work. That's what various trials are for, too. To make us complete. lacking in nothing. So that after 25 to 45 years or so, we're not exactly sure how old Abraham was, how old Isaac was in Genesis 22, but after 25 to 45 years of testing, of preparation, God can say to us, "Hey, I know you love that son of yours, but here's what I want you to do. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faithfulness produces endurance." You think God could have taken Isaac when Abram was just coming out of Ur of the Chaldeans, when he's just learned that there's a God who has no idol, when Abraham was an idolater, and God could have said, "Okay, here's a son, now go sacrifice him to me." You think God could have done that to Abram right out of Ur? No, God only did that near the end of Abram's life. After he had been serving God faithfully for 25 to 45 years, depending on when that story actually takes place. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to withstand or endure. So when the various trials come, we can consider it all joy, because the Lord is not only making us perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. He's testing our faithfulness, not to test whether or not we will submit to Him or not, but to make us so that we will stay faithful to Him. He's making us stronger, refining us, like all the examples of fire, putting the gold in the fire, and it gets all the impurities hammered out and heated out, and then it comes out pure gold. That's what God is doing with us, regardless of where the various trials coming from. And there's only three places, remember. God putting the testing in our way, Satan tempting us, or chance. There's only three options. Those are the three options the Bible tells us. Time and chance happen to us all, temptations of the devil, and God testing us. Hebrews 12, just a couple pages over, tells us that. Hebrews 12 talks about the discipline of the Lord, quoting the Proverbs, by the way. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." That's Hebrews 12, verse 5, quoting the Psalms. "Because whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He loves." Verse 10, after talking about earthly fathers, how we submit to them, "They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He," God, "disciplines us for our good, so we may share in His holiness." And then he says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful." James has considered all joy when we encounter various trials, and the Hebrew writer is saying, it doesn't seem joyful when we go through these horrible things. They seem sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Exact same thing James is saying. Let's move on back to James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man," or woman, "who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Anyone catch that repeating theme yet in all these passages? Anyone? I told you to pay attention a couple times earlier already. Maybe you're catching on. Let's see. Going back to Hebrews 12, these aren't just cute little proverbs and neat little teachings that we can look to in the Bible and go, "Oh yeah, that's nice. I should consider it all joy, various trials. Yes, rejoice in the Lord always." We don't just have instruction about those things, or commandments, I should say. We have an example, and not just any example. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," he's just gone through Hebrews 11, which just happens to talk about the sacrifice of Isaac. "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance," remember James 1, or patience, "let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I think the King James says something like captain of our salvation, something like that. I forgot to look it up. The author and perfecter of faith, or faithfulness. Again, exact same word. Jesus was faithful in all the things we asked of Him. The Hebrew writer says that earlier. Who, for the joy set before Him. Jesus didn't just allow Himself to be crucified because the Father said, crucify yourself. He didn't just do it because He loved us. He also did it because of the promise of the Holy Spirit that Peter talks about in Acts 2. For the joy set before Him. Paul talks about in Philippians 2. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. Remember in John 17, one of the places Jesus talks about the joy of the apostles being made complete, He said that His joy be made complete in the apostles. Jesus starts off that prayer by saying, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Jesus left eternity, came to the earth, lived as one of us pieces of dirt, allowed Himself to be killed in a horrible way by pieces of dirt He created, but did it because the Father said, don't worry, I'll raise you from the dead. And Jesus was faithful in all that was asked of Him because of the joy that was set before Him. Not the joy of the cross. Did that seem joyful in the moment? No. What was the joy set before Him? The resurrection and the glorifying that came afterwards. That was the joy set before Jesus. So Jesus, being the author and perfecter of faith or faithfulness, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I tore my ACL playing football. And I'm going to lose my soul over that. Jesus was crucified for, 6 hours? Which was relatively short considering what crucifixion was designed to do. And I can't even endure going to the ER because I popped my knee out of place playing football? Let's get some perspective on the life that we're living, the life that God has given us. And the life that in a lot of ways God is keeping us from right now. A life that may come in my lifetime, in my kids' lifetime. Verse 3, for consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What does anxiety do? It makes us grow weary and lose heart. What does fear do? It makes us grow weary and lose heart. And we drift away, which the Hebrew writer talks about earlier in the passage. That's not as obvious here, but that same theme I keep mentioning in the previous verses is there. Who for the joy set before Him. Let's go to Matthew 25 and finish the morning off. Matthew 25. This is the parable of the talents. We studied this a few weeks ago, and in case there are someone who doesn't know, when the Bible talks about the parable of the talents, it's not talking about talents as in you have a talent for woodworking, talent for math, talent for sewing, talent for wisdom. It's not talking about that. A talent was a measure of money. If the parable was done in our time, in our culture, it'd say the parable of the money. The parable of the dollar. If it was in Japan, it'd say the parable of the yen. That's what the talents was. It was money, a measure of money. And the parable is about the ability of the three servants with money. So each servant had a certain measure of ability in finances. And the master knew the abilities of the servants with money. I assume the master had some experience, maybe even was trying to teach the servants how to handle his money. And so the one servant, he says, I can trust you with, where is that? I can trust you with five talents, which was a lot of money. I can trust you with two, and I can trust you with one. And he expected a certain amount of faithfulness with that money. Now, we know the two servants went and invested it somehow and got back a lot more. Then there was the third servant who just went and dug a hole and put the master's money in the ground because he was afraid. He was worried. He was anxious about the talents, the abilities that he had to handle money. I might lose all this money. The master said, at a minimum, just put it in the bank. Just put it in the bank. That's at a minimum, you should have done that. I know you know to do that. That's the servant we always focus on. But there was two of the servants. The two servants who were faithful in what the master gave them. Let's read, starting in verse 19, about these two servants. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. There's a familiar, interesting little idea. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you've entrusted me with five talents to me. See, I've gained five more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful to few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. You see that last sentence in your... Are you reading your Bible? Everybody got their Bible open? You see that last sentence of verse 21? Enter into the joy of your master. As if joy is not a state of being, as if it's not an emotion, as if it's a destination, as if it's a place that you can enter into or be rejected from, which the third servant was. Enter in to the joy of your master. What was the joy of the master? Well, I imagine it was not being thrown in the pokey. It was being welcomed into the house of the master, welcomed into the blessings of being under the protection of the master, and enjoying the prosperity of the master, sharing in that prosperity. Then in verse 22, the one who received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I've gained two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now the second servant, he didn't receive as many talents. He doubled it, but he didn't even get half. Because half of five is 2.5, right, math people? 2.5, he didn't even get half of what the first servant got, but he received the exact same joy. Because he was faithful in what he was given. He was tested by his master and didn't shrink. They didn't let worry and fear and anxiety choke them to inaction. They worked for their master and they were faithful with what he had blessed them with, and they were fruitful in what they brought back to the master. They didn't necessarily need to double what the master gave them. As long as they were faithful what they were given, they would have increased what the master gave them. And that would have been enough, I imagine, to enter in to the joy of their master. We think of joy as this emotional thing that we either have or we don't. And that's true, but there's also a place. There's a realm. There's a being that is joy, that is sharing in the joy of God. Can you imagine sharing in eternity the things of God? That is what Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. That's what James is telling us to endure. Consider why James is telling us to consider all various trials joy. Because there's an end result of being faithful in the testing. There's an end result in being faithful in the various trials. That's why Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always and in all things. And why we need to keep our minds on good things. Is heaven with God a bad thing? What better thing to think about when we're encountering various trials than the reward that is waiting for us if we endure patiently? That's what's waiting for us. The 98th Psalm is one of the psalms in that section of Psalms that is all about rejoicing and being joyful and praising God. We're going to read the 98th Psalm. And I couldn't believe, and it was just before I came up too. I couldn't believe, because I was thinking of another passage, the 100th Psalm. And as I read through the 98th Psalm, I couldn't believe. The 98th Psalm is Philippians 4, 4 through 8. James 1, 1 through 12. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And really through verse 11. And what that last passage was, what was that? Whatever that last passage was. Thank you, Matthew 25. And it connects so many dots, even the passages we didn't read. Just imagine, as we're reading through the psalm, think about what we've been promised in Christ. Read this not from a Jewish point of view, but from a Christian point of view. Because we're told to sing psalms. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. If for no other reason, when encountering various trials, think of the 98th Psalm and the wonderful things the hands of the Lord has done through His strength and His might. He's brought forth not just a religion, not just a way of living. He brought forth through His might, through His power, through His strength, through His love for His creations of dirt, He has brought forth hope. A hope that surpasses all understanding of the fleshly mind. Because the fleshly mind cannot get its mind around being joyful in any kind of tribulation or trial. But that is exactly what the Scriptures tell us, what the Holy Spirit from our God and our Messiah have told us. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith and or faithfulness produces endurance. So you'll be complete, lacking in nothing. So that when the Lord comes to judge the world in equity, we will stand as faithful servants, having been fruitful, having not allowed the world to choke out the hope and the word that is in us, but rather to stand firm, to stand strong, rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord always. Because it is not our strength that brings us to endurance, it is His strength that we are given from Him to endure all things, because He has promised us that He has provided us a way of escape that we can endure all things that we may be able to bear them and to stand before Him, faithful servants of God, as sheep on the right rather than unfaithful goats on the left. Thank you for your attention. Randy chose a song about the blood of Christ just to finish off the day. The blood that brings life, the blood that brings hope, the blood that brings cleansing, the blood that we can rejoice was shed because our Lord and Savior endured things I know I have a hard time comprehending in order that we can be washed in His blood and have that hope of standing before Him and entering in to the joy that He has set before us. If you would, please stand and sing along with us. And if anyone has a need of any kind, come down and let me know.